All right, guys, we're in part two this morning of our study. We kicked off last week on generosity. Last week we began this series, if you weren't with us. We started off by me just talking about how much I love this time of the year. And seemingly most of us here, I think, if not all of us, are in agreement with that, right? We look forward to the last 2 months of the year. We look forward to Thanksgiving, look forward to Christmas, otherwise what we refer to as the holidays. And last week as we were talking about it, I shared with you some of the things or some of the reasons why I love this time of the year. And as we think about it, some of the reasons that we love, or the reasons why we love this time of the year, have to do with some of the vacation time we store up, right? Some of us here store up days and even weeks for the end of the year that you get to spend with your friends and with your family. Some of us enjoy it because of all the lights we see throughout the city as you drive through neighborhoods, as you drive down roads and through intersections, you see a lot of Christmas lights. Some of us love it because of the food that we get to eat, that we enjoy all the food. Some of us enjoy the Christmas music that, oddly enough, I started hearing the day after Halloween this year. I don't know if you heard that. I even saw blow up Christmas Santa Clauses and everything right after Halloween. It's like we just can't wait to get to this time of the year. Isn't that true? And so a lot of us really, really enjoy that. But I was thinking as well the other day as to another reason why I love this time of the year. And I was thinking back to my childhood. It applied then. It even applies now. And it has to deal with is that there is a phenomenon that takes place about a week or two leading up to Thanksgiving or Black Friday and continues through even current that takes place every year at this time. And this phenomenon that takes place is in our country, and it's what I would refer to as a marketing explosion, right? Isn't this true? There is a marketing explosion that kicks off and takes place this time of the year, unlike any other, with the exception of probably the Super Bowl, when you see all the creativity. But during this time of the year, what we find is that around a week or two before Thanksgiving or Black Friday, what you see is you start having billboards that go up. You have flyers coming into your home, catalogs coming into your home, commercials on TV, commercials on the internet. You see all these marketing, creative marketing pieces coming at us as consumers from every angle possible. The funny thing is, too, is, and I don't know how I missed this last year, but this year I was introduced to the crazy Target lady. Have you guys seen the crazy Target lady? Any of you? I missed her last year. I don't know how in the world I missed that. And I think the only reason why I caught it this year was because someone posted one of the videos on Facebook. And I saw it. I said, what's the crazy Target lady? And so they've done a great job. She's funny and yet awkward, which makes me feel awkward. Kind of like Michael Scott on The Office. It just kind of leaves you going, okay, it's funny, but it's weird. But it's funny. But it works, doesn't it? It really works. Well, see, with marketing, when they do this, and of course I'm no marketing expert, but I'm logical about it. But when they send all this stuff at us, right, and we get the catalogs in the mail, or when we get the different flyers and all this, they take some caption, some picture, some image of something that we like. So if it's food, for me, it's steak and lobster. Okay, I don't know what yours is. Maybe it's chicken or something. But they give you a picture of that. They have some caption. They have some little sale price or some, you know, discount or whatever. It could be ladies. It could be boots for you or purses or makeup. And guys, it could be fishing rods and boats and four-wheelers, you know. And you get this thing, and what they ultimately want for you to do when you look at this ad is for you to think something, a three-word phrase, or maybe say this, and here's what it is. I want that. Isn't that true? They want you to think it, and some of us, we even say it, right? And I remember when I was a kid, when the Christmas catalogs would come in the mail, I remember getting it, fighting off my four brothers, going and laying down on the floor to get first dibs, right? And flipping through this thing to all the toys and the cool gadgets. And I would scream across the house at my parents, Mom, Dad, I want that, I want that, I want that. And the same is true today now with four kids, 8, 6, 5, 2, is all throughout my house, Melissa and I hear the little kids' voices pronouncing words differently based on age, right? Is Mom, Dad, I want that, I want that, I want that. And so it works. Funny enough, I actually heard this past week that Dave Ramsey said, is that in this time of the year, not only are we concerned about those that we're buying gifts for and what they want, but he said that over 60% of us, that while we're out buying for other people, all this gift giving, that we actually find things along the way that we actually buy for ourselves. Isn't that funny? So, like, and you've probably done that, haven't you? So it's not like what Susie and Johnny wants. It's what I want. I want that. So you buy for yourself. But that's how marketing works, and it's great. And seemingly we're having a great year. Retailers seem to be pretty pleased. And so that's good. But as I was also thinking about this, there's another type of marketing that's taking place right now. It's a little subtle, given the holiday season and so forth, but you see it. And what you're finding is right now is that not only are we locked and loaded on Christmas and buying for gifts for others, but in our mind, we're already thinking about another date that's right around the corner. Does anyone know what this date is? New Year's, January 1. And if you really watch things that are going on TV and in the newspaper and flyers and even commercials and others, what you'll find is that they're already talking to us about presenting things as to what you want for the new year. And it just so happens, I was walking through Kroger the other day. I walked past the magazine rack and ladies, there's never a line of ladies looking at magazines. Have you ever noticed that? It's always guys. And I think the reason why is because they're looking at magazines while their wives go grocery shopping. I think that's what it is. But when I was walking, I looked, and already two magazines caught my attention. One was this Money magazine, special outlook issue, and it says, make money in 2012. So automatically they know that a lot of people today have this desire to want to make more money in 2012. Isn't that right? And then I saw another one. I walked by, and some of you already know my issue about fitness and working out. And I walked by, and then you see this magazine. It's the only clean one I could buy and bring to church. Men's Fitness, okay, and one that I didn't feel like the dude was just absolutely ridiculously ripped. And you have Robert Downey Jr. on here, and over his right shoulder, here's what it says. New year, new body, your 2012 resolution plan, right? You see, what they know about us, and ladies, there's magazines for you as well. They're not all about us guys, and it's not all about money and fitness. But what you find is, and what they know about us, is that as we're entering into 2012, most of us here have desires to do something new, to improve ourselves in 2012. And so these companies and these magazine companies and other companies with products and services start marketing to us saying, hey, this is what you want. And as they hook you, like a good fisherman, and start reeling you in, then the next question or thought that comes to your mind once you say, yeah, I want a new body for 2012, or if your wife or your husband says, yeah, you need a new body, right, for 2012, that once they catch you, the next thought that you have is a question, and here's the question. How? Is that right? How do I make money in 2012? How do I get that new body? How do I lose this weight? How do I become better in my trade, become a better leader? These are the questions we ask. Well, I'm glad you asked that question, just like I did. And so, guys, if you take the Men's Fitness, the new current edition, and you open it up, what they present to you is on this very first page, it says, for every guy, 2012, they have a plan for you. They have the answers. And if you are a beginner, they have a plan for you. If you're a skinny dude, they have a plan for you. And if you're a heavyweight, as they put it, then they have a plan for you, okay? And so you look at this, you go, well, how do I do it? You open it up. We'll tell you how to do it, and we have a customizable plan for you. And so you're like, cool. So then you take the next page, you flip it over, and what do you see? For the beginner, on the left side of the book are diet changes. On the right side, it's exercise. See, whenever you start looking at improving yourself, and they know this, and they reel you in and they hook you on something that you desire to be or to become, what they know is that you have where you are. They cast this vision as to where you want to be, and then all they're wanting to do is answer questions for you on how you can go from where you are to where you want to be. That's true? But generally speaking, whenever there is an issue like this or a challenge like this of where you are to where you want to be, what it involves, if it's anything worth anything, it involves change, right? Sadly, today, I have found in my life there are three main phases I go through when it pertains to me being who I am to who I want to be and then trying to figure out steps between getting from here at where I am to where I want to be. And the three phases I found that I tend to fall into are one of these. One is the lazy phase. It's where when you get this and you open it up and you see, oh, I got to change my diet, my exercise. You close it and you put it up and you walk off. Isn't that right? Oh, I want to get into better financial shape and condition. Oh, that means I have to go with a budget and you just put it down and you walk off. These are the ways that I've seen in my life that you go through this phase. The second phase I've seen is one where I kind of graduate from the lazy phase, and I get into that phase that's, okay, I'll do the one foot in, one foot out phase. You ever done this? To where you say, okay, I will do the exercising, but by gosh, I'm not going to do the diet. So you keep eating like trash, but then you go to the gym, and yeah, you build some muscle, but you're still fat and out of shape, right? Outside, you can work out a little bit. And so that's what I've always done as well. The third phase that I've found is that at some point after you're frustrated and frustrated and frustrated, is that, okay, I've done the lazy thing, I can't get there. Didn't work. The pills didn't work. Shocking fat off me didn't work. So then I had to go to the 1 foot, one out, 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Tried that deal. Still can't get there. So the third one is this. I'm going to go all in. Have you ever just decided that? You're like, okay, I'm in. Diet, exercise, diet, exercise. So you start trying both. But along the way, what many of us find, whether it's financial, whether it's development in your skill and your work, whether it's development in your body, whatever it may be, is that along the way, even after you go all in and you start seeing gains, you still find that you can't quite get there. You with me on this? You can't quite make it to the new body that you wanted or the financial position that you want. And along the way, you get frustrated. You're like, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I'm doing the diet. I'm doing the exercise. I'm trying everything I can. What is my problem? And in these situations, what happens is, and what most of us do, is if we're serious about it, we go out and we hire an expert. Or we approach an expert. And we say, man, I'm doing this and this. I can't get there. I don't know what else to do. I need someone to tell me what I'm missing. Because there is a blind spot, something you keep running up against that you don't even know what it is, and you can't break through it, and ultimately you can't attain or get what you want to get. And so you bring in experts, and they sit down with you, and they generally will find a blind spot that you're missing. It could be spending habits in your financials. It could be something in your diet that's not right, or your exercise technique or regimen. It could be that in leadership, it could be possibly that you don't realize you have this blind spot on how you speak to others, how you present yourself. It could be a host of things, but that's why you need that. And along the way, we all need experts, right, to help us get from where we are to where we want to be. Last week, we started this study on generosity. And when we start speaking about generosity, what the bottom line was and where we came down at and what we discovered is this. In our culture today, we feel like we're pretty generous. And if you were here last week, you now know we're really not, right? There are individuals now that are blowing the whistle and saying, guys, the generosity that we are practicing today is circumstantial in nature. It's about getting to give. Or giving to get, however you want to do that. It is about you. It's about how it impacts you, how it affects you. And what we looked at last week and what we discovered in Scripture is that God says true generosity is not circumstantial. The picture, the vision, what is right, what is best, what is healthy when it comes to generosity has nothing to do necessarily with the action alone. It has to do with the heart and the motive behind it. And what we saw last week is that God says true generosity is one that flows from the heart. It's a generosity that is sacrificial. It's a grace-filled heart that gives to the other without in any way desiring for anything in return. In our culture today, what has become the norm is that generosity is actually something that is more circumstantial in nature. And we said last week what we already know. That's not generosity at all. True generosity, a healthy generosity, is where a heart is absolutely filled by grace and moves in acts of grace toward the other with no expectation of anything in return. Last week we ended with this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. I'll put this verse up here. God says this, each one must give or be generous as you have decided in your what? Your heart. Not reluctantly, like wanting to hold on to it. Not under compulsion, feeling like it's being forced out of you. For God loves a cheerful giver. And you see, this is why it's such a struggle. And I heard from some of you this past week that now we have this vision of what true generosity is. And most of us in here, that when we really think about it, we know in our hearts that that's what we want to be. Right? We don't want to be circumstantial givers. We don't want to be someone that's about giving to get or getting and giving and all this kind of jumbled up mess. We want to be people, as people who've encountered God through Christ, we want to be people that are moved to be generous and to give from the heart and to give cheerfully. But if in any way you're like I am, you see where you really are, you see what God wants you to become, the biggest question we have is how? Isn't that true? How do you get there? What is it that I feel like that every time that I want to give, I feel like I'm running up against a wall? What is standing there and I can't see it? I don't know why, but something inside of me drives me, fuels me, pushes me more towards circumstantial giving than true sacrificial generosity. Guys, today what I want to share with you and what I want to talk about is that the heart, unlike money and X's and O's on a spreadsheet, the heart, unlike diet and exercise, is far messier and far more complicated to figure out, isn't it? on what you need to do to become who you want to be. And because of this, we need an expert also. We need an expert to step in, someone who knows everything about you and knows everything about me, to help us discover what is our blind spot as it pertains to the heart becoming truly generous. Because here's what I know. I know that within your heart, you all would say, yes, I want to become truly generous. Don't you? I know you do. Because there's something intrinsic in all of us. It is hardwired. It is God-given that says we know it is better for all of us to be a giver than to be a taker. And so today what I want to do is I want to walk you through what God, as the expert of your life and my life, says is what I believe is the number one blind spot of the heart that is keeping you trapped in circumstantial give-to-get generosity. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to a letter. It's found in the New Testament. It's called 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy was written by a man by the name of Paul. He was an apostle. He started a lot of churches in the Gentile world or the non-Jewish world. And when he started churches, he would find pastors to pastor the flock, if you will, or support the church in leading and teaching. Well, Timothy was one of these guys. And Timothy was mentored by Paul, and Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. And in this, in these verses, what we're going to see is that Paul reveals what I believe, especially nowadays, is a massive blind spot as to what's keeping you trapped in circumstantial generosity. If you will look with me in verse 6, we're going to begin there. And here's what Paul says. He makes a statement. Now, there is great gain in godliness with, and say the word with me, contentment. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I want to make a point. The point is this. There is great gain in life as a human when there is a godliness in your life coupled with a contentment in your life. Here's what that means in just simple terms. Gain in life is about pursuing, knowing God intimately, coupled with a heart that is satisfied, thankful, and content. Content means I don't want anymore. I'm thankful. I'm satisfied. And Paul says, if you're pursuing God and you have a heart of contentment, there is great gain in this life. Now watch what he says. He moves on and he says, here's why I say that. And it's a logical argument. Verse 7. Here's why. We brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of this world. Paul says, the reason why I say that to you is when you think about it, it really makes sense, is that godliness we know is absolutely pursuing God, the reason for life. That is the goal and aim of life. But the reason why I say godliness with contentment is because you came in butt naked, right? With nothing. And you're going to leave with nothing. Paul says you can't come in with anything. You can't take anything out with you. So godliness coupled with contentment is a gain in life. That's how we're to live. Now watch how he continues in verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be, say the word with me, content. Paul's speaking to these people, and he's speaking about a blind spot that's in their lives and definitely a blind spot in our lives today. And he says, guys, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let you in on something. You want to win in life? You want to gain in life? It's two things. Pursue God with everything you have. Be content and thankful for everything that God's blessed you and given you. That is winning in life. That's gain in life. And then he describes what contentment looks like. As long as you have food to nourish your body, and as long as you have clothing so that you don't scare each other to cover your body, this is what we're to be content with. Contentment is saying, I'm satisfied. I'm thankful. I don't want any more. Now watch what Paul does here. Paul is about to contrast this type of heart, this type of person, with a totally different type of heart and person. In verse 9, he says, but those, different group of people, who desire to be, say the word with me, rich. Rich. And y'all are like, oh, cool. That's not me, right? Because what we tend to think is when you hear, and those who desire to be rich, you're thinking Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Oprah. You know, when you start thinking rich, you're like, you know, it'd be nice to be like them, but I don't necessarily want to be that rich. Because what we think is, here's what we think, is we think, well, there must be a middle category. You've got the content category, the I want to be rich category. There must be one in the middle that's that I want more category, right? That's kind of what we think. We think there's really three levels. Okay, content, those people are weird. You got the people who want a little more, and then you have people who want to be rich. And so we just kind of discredit this and say, that's not me. Well, actually what Paul is saying is, no, there's not three categories. There's two. There are those people who pursue God and they're content, satisfied, thankful. And then there are the other group. And the other group of people are people who desire to be rich. You see, rich is not a class or a status necessarily. Rich is an attitude. Rich is a heart thing. Rich is defined, I think, very, very clearly by a Gallup poll that was sent out, I think it was a few years back, where they started going to Americans and they said, hey, we want to find out who's rich. And so they went to these groups of people based on their household incomes and they said, tell us what rich is. And when they went to the people who were below $30,000 of household income a year, they said, how much money would you have to make to be rich? And here's what they said, $74,000 a year, and I'd be rich. They're like, really? So rich is $74,000 a year? I go, yeah. You look at $74,000 household income homes, they're rich. So they go to the $74,000 household income families. They say, hey, are you rich? And they're like, no, I'm not rich. Of course I'm not rich. And then they say, well, okay, well, what's rich? Oh, it's about $124,000 a year. Really? So $124,000, you would think you're rich. Absolutely. So they go to the $124,000 category. And they say, okay, are you guys rich? And they're like, oh, heavens no. You know, I've got student loans. I have bills. I've got heating and air. You know, I have all this stuff. I can't, no, there's no way I'm rich. And here's what that says about rich. Rich is an attitude that believes this. I'm here, and if I can just have more, then I'm rich. Rich is pursuing or wanting or desiring more. The reason why we don't think we're rich is because once we get to that income category, our lifestyle bumps up with it, and then we don't have any margin. So then we're like, man, I used to think that was rich. And if I lived like I did when I was at $30,000 a year, I would be rich, but now I'm no longer rich. Rich is an attitude. And Paul says there are two types of hearts in this world. Those that are content and satisfied in their relationship with God and the things God's given them. And those that always want more. You know why this is such a blind spot for you? Because it's a blind spot for you. And it's a blind spot for me. It's because in our country, with all the affluence and this idea of the American dream, many people today say that it is absolutely okay for you to want to be rich or for you to want to get more. And Paul stands right here and Paul's saying, no, it's not. It's not okay. And he says, there's a reason for it. Watch with me in verse 9. He says, those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation. If you want more and more and more, you're going to fall into temptation, into a snare or a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into what? Ruin and destruction. When I think of plunging us into something, I think of someone on a pirate ship, chained up, shackled up, walked to the edge of a plank and pushed off the edge into the ocean. And you drop and you sink and there's not a darn thing you can do about it. Paul is warning people. He said, you can choose to gain in life, pursue God, content with everything God's blessed you with, and be thankful and satisfied. I don't want any more. Or pursue more and pursue riches. In this life, when you pursue this, and we've all seen this happen in friends' lives, family members, maybe in our life, is that once you keep wanting more and more and more and more and more, it leads you down a path to where you leverage your family, you put yourself in bad situations, you make bad business deals, stupid decisions, and in many cases, it destroys your life because of the craving for more. Paul doesn't stop there. Watch what he says in verse 10. He says, for, and he says it another way, this attitude is a love of money. A love of money. When you carry the heart around, and when I carry the heart around, that wants more and more and more and more, what Paul says is, you love money. You love money. Now, how many of you in here have a hard time hearing that? You don't have to raise your hand. I think we all do, including myself. But Paul says, if this is how you are, you desire to be rich, you desire to get more, you love money. You know what's so interesting about that is that at first blush, we want to say, oh, dude, that's a little strong. Paul may have been a little off on that one. I know Scripture is from God and all that, but Paul, maybe that was just his opinion. Well, if you believe Jesus actually died, rose from the tomb, came back 3 days later, ascended into heaven in front of 500 and all that, and you believe in Jesus, which I think many of us here do, then I think you take seriously what Jesus had to say, right? So let's look at what Jesus had to say about this very same subject. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Look at what Jesus has to say about money and God. He says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Money." The truth that I know about my heart, and I'm learning from the Spirit within me, and the truth that you know within your heart is the greatest tension that life brings to you is, our, can you truly have a heart that is all about pursuing God and being thankful and satisfied with what you have? Or is it to pursue more and to pursue money? Paul says, when you pursue riches, when you pursue more, you have a heart that loves money over God. Jesus said that you will love one and you will hate the other. You will serve one and you're going to despise the other. Your heart has to choose who you're going to pursue. God made your heart for Him and Him alone. In our country today and in most of our lives today, the blind spot in our lives, the how, if you will, to break free from circumstantial generosity lies at this truth. You cannot serve both God and money. You have to pick. And Paul says, if you want to gain, choose God. Be thankful for what you have. You want to lose, you pursue money, and just basically be content with just whatever you have with God now. Here's what I found in my life, and I know it's true in my heart. I've seen it so many times. All of us in here carry one of two attitudes that pertains to God and money. Some of us in here love God like crazy, and we use money to build His kingdom. We see money as a tool for God's kingdom. We're pursuing godliness. We're satisfied, thankful for what we have. So when we do get more, when things come to us and we're blessed, we then want to take what God's given us and give to God's kingdom. There are others of us here that love money and want to use God to build our kingdom. And that's where our hearts are. And what Paul's saying is that in all of us, it's a blind spot. For some of us more than others, for some of us at differing degrees. But he says, you want to win, you want to gain, you want to break out of circumstantial generosity, you want to truly be generous, pursue God and be content and thankful for what He's blessed you with. To finish up verse 10, he says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. We've seen this a lot. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Many of you here, the reason why you keep feeling like you're trapped and you can't take steps forward in your intimacy with God, many of us, the reason why we feel like we're trapped and we can't take steps with our heart in true generosity and fully devoted to God and fully grace-giving and all these things is because you've trapped yourself by your love of money. And Paul says that the only way to break free from this is for you to quit pursuing more, to pursue God instead of money. You know, as I was thinking about this truth, I came down to this logical thought that I wanted to share with you. And I think this will make sense if you hang with me. Is that I believe it is impossible to break free from circumstantial generosity when you live with a heart that is all about getting more for you. Make sense? Why would anyone who's on a pursuit and a quest to get more for them ever be moved to truly have a heart of true generosity to give to others sacrificially? It doesn't make sense. The reason why you have tension in your heart over circumstantial generosity, knowing that's not who you want to be and you want to be truly generous and grace-giving, but why you stay trapped where you are is because you have a conflict in the heart. You're currently choosing to serve money and just kind of deal with God. If you choose to serve God and just deal with money, you will find that your heart is far more satisfied and joyful and thankful to take that which you have and to build God's kingdom through sacrificial, grace-based giving. Otherwise, I believe it's impossible. And sadly, in our nation today, this is what we're taught is true giving. circumstantial generosity. But it's not. In verse 11, Paul wraps up this thought, and here's what he says based on everything he just spoke about. He says, "But as for you, O man or woman of God," here's what you're to do. You're to flee these things. You're to run. You're to run away from the ideas, the beliefs, the cultural thoughts, your current practices, your current disciplines that are about you trying to get more, get more, get more, get more. He says, run away from that. And instead, here's what you're to do. You're to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Paul says, I know some of you, you're teetering. Some of you are on the cusp. Some of you are on the fringe of having to make a choice here. He says, here's what I want to tell you. You have two options for your heart, and I'm telling you, you run. Don't think you're smart enough to try to deal with this thing. You're not. Run. Flee from it. Get away from it. Run to God. Run away from this idea, this methodology, this viewpoint of wanting riches. Run from it and pursue God. And follow Him and be thankful and content for what you have. In the next verses, Paul goes through more about Jesus and what he's done for us. But then Paul, as he's wrapping up this chapter and the end of the letter, he moves away from the heart and, if you will, the blind spot and what we must choose in the sense of financials and resources and generosity. And now he moves into, okay, now I'm going to talk to you about what you need to do. And in chapter 6, verse 17, as we move down, Paul says to Timothy, he says, I want for you to tell a group of people something. And here's what he says. As for the rich in this present age, charge them or command them these things. Okay? Pause and time out for a minute. Paul tells Timothy in this letter, I want you to go to all the rich peeps, but I want you to tell them something. To which now we're all going, okay, Jonathan, you may have convinced me about maybe I'm pursuing riches, but I'm not rich. So I'm definitely out of this one, right? Well, let me just share with you a little data and a few statistics that tell you where you kind of fit in this rich to not rich category. Currently in the world, if you make $36,000, $37,000 a year household income, you're in the top 4% of income earners in the entire world. $36,000. The majority of us in here in our households, we have at least $36,000 of gross income in our homes. You're in the top 4% income earners in the world. If you make $45,000 a year or more household income, you're in the top 1% income earners on the entire globe that we call planet Earth. Are you rich? You bet you're rich. You're filthy rich. You're stinking rich. We're all rich. And here's one more stat for you. Out of the world today, over 1.1 billion people live on less than a dollar a day. The average American lives off of $97 per day. That's what we exist off of. So does this apply to us, what we're about to look at? Absolutely. And what Paul is about to tell Timothy is this is how rich people are to live. And before I go there, let me tell you about what other people are saying about how to act rich. Okay? I looked this up online. Sadly, this was written by a psychologist. They need to have their license revoked or something. But there was a person out there that says, here's how you're to act if you're rich. And this doctor wrote this. It's a 5-step plan. Dress to impress. Speak with intelligence. Treat others with respect. Drive a fancy car. I'm serious. Hang out in wealthy areas. So if you want to know how to be rich, how to live rich, this person says, here's how you do it. You act rich, and here's how you act. Well, I don't have to say too much to share with you that God has a totally different way that we're supposed to act, okay? That's vain, stupid, and foolish, right? Here's what God says to do, those of us that are rich, which are all of us in this room. He says, as for the rich in this present age, meaning within this time that we call life, tell them, command them, here's what you're to do. Don't be haughty, nor set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on who? God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Paul says, tell them, do not be haughty. Don't drive around in your nice slick car with your new title, your new corner office, your job, your house, your money, and kind of stick your chest out and think, okay, I'm all that. Because you're not. He says, that's just stupid. He says, don't be haughty. And he says also, don't place your hope in the uncertainty of riches. Guys, if this uncertainty of riches has ever rang true, it definitely rings today. Look at what's happened in this great recession with all the wealth that's been lost. It's uncertain. He says, but don't place your hope there. Place your hope in God. And God is the one, oh, by the way, who gives you all these things that he wants for you to enjoy. He moves from there, verse 18. He says, you're to do good. You're to be rich in good works. You're to be generous and ready to share. The word ready to me here is the word that I have really gotten hung up on lately. Because about 3 or 4 months ago, my wife and I and our 4 children went as a little caravan into Chick-fil-A over here in Wolf Chase to get some dinner to go. And we went inside and we ordered our food, and I think one of our children was kind of acting up. So Melissa took 2 of the kids, went out to the van, and it was myself, it was Eston, and it was Molly. We were standing there waiting for our food, and we had to wait a little while. And while we were standing in line, I saw this kid come walking in, probably around 12, 13, 14 years of age. You could tell he was poorly dressed. He walked in. He was finicky. He was just kind of moving around a little bit. He was uncertain. You could tell he didn't feel good about what he was doing. He approaches their counter, and he asks them for water. And then he asks them for something else for free. And the whole time just kind of looking around like this. You could tell he didn't like what he was doing. And as I stood there to the side watching him, immediately as I sat there and observed this, I thought to myself, wow, this guy doesn't even have enough money to get food. And then something inside me was like, Jonathan, get his food for him. And I just kind of sat there. And then he just stood there and kept looking around. And finally, they gave him his water and the other item that he had. And I think it was a coupon he'd used. And he turned and he started to walk out. And I kid you not, as soon as he got to me, I said, hey, dude. And then I was like, what am I doing? I mean, I didn't even know I was going to do that. I said, hey, dude. And he turned around and looked at me. And I said, hey, are you hungry? He said, yeah. And I took out of my pocket a couple of gift cards for Chick-fil-A. They were, you know, about $5 on them. And I gave it to him. And I said, here, I want to give you this. And go and get you something to eat. So you could tell he was kind of caught off guard by it. I was caught off guard by it. I didn't know I was going to do it. And I give him the gift cards, and he walks off. He talks to his friend outside. He comes back in. He goes up to order his food. He's about to use those cards. And as I watched him even again, I said, I'm being cheap. So I walked over to him, and I said, hey, just keep those. And I said, get whatever you want. And I paid for his food. Now, look, I'm not telling you that to brag on me, because honestly, that's one time out of hundreds of trips to restaurants that I've ever done anything like that. And what I recognized that night, when I drove away and my daughter looked at me after I paid for this guy's meal, she said, did you buy his food? And I said, yeah. She went, yay. And she smiled. You know what I figured out from that? Is that how often I miss opportunities to give and to give generously to people in need because I'm not ready. My heart's not in a ready state to give. And I wasn't even in a ready state that night, but God wanted me to give, and I gave to this guy. And my little daughter and my son were sitting there looking at their dad do something he rarely does. And so from that, as I told Melissa, I want to be ready, guys. God says, be ready to be generous. Be ready to give. Be ready to share. And that's the heart we should have as we take the things that God's given us. What I want to show you now before we close is that in your seats, I want you to leave ready. And in your seat, when you came in this morning, you have 2 magazines. You have one magazine that's entitled Reject Apathy. And the other magazine that's a World Vision gift catalog. And in both of these magazines, for many of us today, it's hard to be ready when you don't really know what's going on around you in the world. Well, now you have no excuse. With this magazine, Reject Apathy, it's a free magazine that has many, many articles in it that talks about what's going on in our world today and the needs. How there are people in our world today, kids that do not have the medicines they need, the schooling they need, the clean water, the food, things of that nature. And this magazine will help you reject apathy in your heart. This helps you become ready to make an impact in the world. The second magazine I have in your seat is the World Vision Gift Catalog. As you flip through this magazine, what you will find is how you can take action today when you get home. And that's what I want you to think about doing, to pray about doing. That the rich in this present age need to be ready to share, to be generous, to do good works. In this magazine, you can pay for chickens that will provide eggs for kids to eat. Things we just take for granted because we get them at the grocery store. In this magazine, you can purchase a goat that provides milk for children. In this magazine, you can purchase and help pay for clean drinking water. You can do things for kids. And for as little as about $10 to $15, you can change lives, guys, by being rich and being generous and willing to share. You see, this is what God wants us to be. God wants for us to have a heart that is pursuing Him, content with what He's given us, thankful, not wanting more, filled with grace and acts of grace where we act rich by sharing and being generous and giving to those in the world that are in need. Lastly, Paul says this about our giving. In verse 19, he says, thus, or being willing to share, being generous, all these things, thus, here's what happens. You store up treasure for yourself as a good foundation for the future so that you may take hold of that which is truly life. You see, God created you to be generous. He created you for this moment to give and to give sacrificially, not circumstantially, sacrificially, to change the world, to bless the world with a heart of grace and acts of grace. This is what God has created you for. And God says, when you do this, that's living. It's not getting, it's giving. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Here's how he put it. He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's his final thought. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. God created you, created me. He gave us a relationship with Him through Jesus as the ultimate form, sign, and experience of generosity. Ultimately, so that we in turn would have hearts filled with grace as we pursue our Heavenly Father and love Him. And with the things He blesses us with and those of us that are rich, that we are satisfied with those things, we're content. And in turn, we go to the world and we are generous to the world. And as you're generous, you're going to build up treasure not here. You may not have as much stuff, as big a house or as fancy of a car or as big of a 401k or whatever, but you're going to have treasure in heaven where it matters, where it doesn't go away, to where it's not destroyed. And here's the other thing. If right now you're more concerned about if money in the bank, your money in your bank account were to go away versus if God was not real, that shows you really what you love most anyway. Which one drives more of a concern in you? You're out of money or God's not here? What God says is when you build up treasure in heaven, then your heart is going to be with God. And it would hurt you a lot more to know that God's not around or if God left. Versus you build up treasure on earth and it's all about money and getting more. That's where your heart is. You can't divide it. You can't have both. You have to choose. My prayer through this entire series has been that ultimately at the end of the day is that you know what true generosity looks like. Sacrificial giving, giving for the other, not for you. And then lastly is to understand what is it that's keeping your heart from moving that direction. And it's ultimately this. You're pursuing money instead of God. This morning, here's what I want to ask you to do. Will you give up your pursuit of more, of stuff, in exchange for more of God? That's gaining life. That's winning in life. And that's what you were created for. And as you do, take what God's given you and sacrificially give to the world and those around you that are in need. That's generosity. That's true generosity. That's what our world needs. And that's what you've experienced if you have a relationship with God through Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. God, in these types of talks, the ones that I know I fell at myself so much, they're the most challenging to speak to. They're the most challenging to hear. And God, especially in our culture today where we feel like that it's okay to pursue money and pursue more stuff and just kind of deal with you. But God, it's hard to hear this, and it's hard to change. And God, it's hard to even shake some of the habits and the thoughts and the beliefs or the assumptions that we hold to. And so, Father, I pray for all of our hearts that you would just open our eyes. God, that you would reveal to us our greed. I pray, Lord, that you reveal to us our idolatry, that we're worshiping something other than you. And Father, I pray for all of our hearts that we would find our rest in you as we turn to you and we give everything to you. And then, Father, as we do that, Lord, I pray you would use us to help bring hope to the hopeless, God, in this world. Those that need to know the gospel, the love of Christ, God. Those that have need for just physical things, water, food, clothing, shelter. I pray, Father, you would use people that really love you and are filled with grace, giving to others. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.